We'll begin in Matthew chapter number 7. Matthew, the 7th chapter, there's a little story that Jesus tells at the end of his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter number 7. And it's a story that all of us, or at least many of us, are familiar with. It's a story about two houses and how that they were both built. And one of them was built, the Bible says, by a wise man. In verse number 24, the Bible says, "Therefore, hearing these sayings, heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock." A house that was built on a foundation, that was built on a rock, and it was able to withstand the storm when it came. On the other hand, in verse 26, the Bible says, "And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand." Just built it on top of the sand on the ground. There was no foundation. "And the rain descended, the floods came, and the wind blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." The Bible tells us here that Jesus tells this little story about two men who built two different houses. One of the wise man was a foolish man, and the wise man demonstrated his wisdom by building his house on a foundation on a rock. And that the foolish man demonstrated his foolishness by building his house on a sand. If you were to look at those two houses after they were built, you probably wouldn't see much of a difference in their construction from the outside. But if you got underneath and got under the surface and looked underneath, you would see there was a big difference. One of them had a foundation built on a rock, and the other one did not. And when the storm came, it was the house that was built on the foundation on a rock that was able to stand and did not collapse, but the other one did. The reason why Jesus told this story, and let me give you the context of the story itself, and then we'll bring it into what we're going to be preaching about today. But in the story itself, this storm symbolizes here a storm of judgment. That is, this story illustrates a greater truth. And the storm that came and destroyed one house but not the other illustrates the judgment of God that is to come upon those, to come upon those who don't know the Lord, those who do not know Christ. That is, those who have not repented and have not turned to Christ are going to be like the house that fell, that was built on the sand. But those who do know the Lord, that have repented and turned to Christ, the Bible indicates to us they're like the ones, like the house that is built on the rock, on the foundation. Jesus stated this truth in the previous verses. In verse 21, he said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." And he said, "Many shall say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." And then this story illustrates that truth. And that is, there is a storm that is coming. It is a storm of judgment. And we find it is the judgment of God. And there are going to be those who, even though they were religious and did religious things and professed to believe religious beliefs, do not know the Lord. They've never repented and turned to Christ and received him as the Lord of their life. And as a result of the fact that they don't know Christ, as a result, when the storm comes, they will be destroyed by the judgment of God. They will be cast away from the presence of Christ because they did not know Him. On the other hand, those who do know Him, those who heard what He said, repented of their sin, and believed on Him, when that time of judgment comes, they will be saved from the storm of judgment. See, what saved the house from the storm is the fact that it was on the rock. And ladies and gentlemen, what saves humanity from the storm of divine judgment that is to come is Christ. Christ is the rock that saves us from the storm of judgment. Listen, when you get to reading in the Bible, you'll find out that Christ is the rock that saved Israel out of Egypt. That is, the Israelites were living in captivity in Egypt in the Old Testament, and all of a sudden God delivered them from that Egyptian bondage. The man that he used was a man by the name of Moses. And later on, after the deliverance from Egypt, Moses wrote a song, and he sang a song of praise and worship. And listen to what Moses sang. sang, as he sang his song in Deuteronomy chapter 32 verse 1, "Give ear, O you heaven, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew and the small rain upon the tender herb and as the shower upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye the greatness unto our God. He is the rock. The work is perfect. For all these ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He." What is Moses saying? He's saying that the reason why that we were delivered from the Egyptian bondage is because we have a rock that delivered us, and God is our rock. We find that Christ is the rock that saved Israel from Egypt. We find that Christ is the rock that saved Israel in the wilderness. Some of you might remember that after they were delivered out of Egyptian bondage, the Israelites ended up in the wilderness for 40 years. And during that time period that they were delivered out of Egypt and wandering in the wilderness, God was constantly providing them water. And sometimes that water came from a rock. You might remember that later on in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul tells us about it in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, and he said that that rock that followed them in verse number 4, 1 Corinthians 10, he said that rock that followed them was Christ. He is that rock, that source of provision for them in the wilderness. Christ is the rock that saved Israel from the slavery in Egypt. He's the rock that saved them in the wilderness when they were about to thirst to death. Did you know that Christ is the rock that saved Hannah from childlessness? That's right. The lady Hannah in the Bible couldn't have any children. She was barren and under great distress because of it. And she went down to the temple and she got down there and she got to praying. And when she got down there and got to praying, she got between a rock and a hard place. Amen. And I tell you, when she got there beside the rock showed up. Listen to what Hannah said as she sang her song of worship after she met the Lord and since she conceived. Hannah prayed and said in 1 Samuel 2, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord. For there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God." In other words, what I'm trying to get you to see is there's a rock who delivered Israel out of Egypt. There's a rock who provided water for them in the wilderness. There's a rock that delivered Hannah from her childlessness. Listen, Christ is the rock that saved David from all of his enemies. That's right, David, remember him when Saul was chasing him around? The anointed king Samuel anointed him, and David is being chased by Saul, the king, and his army, and they're trying to find him to remove him, and God delivered him out of the hand of Saul. And later on, David got to praising God for what he did in 2 Samuel chapter 22. Listen to what David, how David praised our Lord. 2 Samuel 22 verse number 1, "And David spoke unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him out of the hand of all of his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, 'The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my rock. In Him will I trust. He is my shield, the horn of my salvation, my high tower, and my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence.'" And I could keep going on here in 2 Samuel 22, and then we could get into the Psalms. Psalm 27:5, Psalm 28:1, Psalm 31:3, Psalm 40, verses 1 and 2, Psalm 61, Psalm 62, Psalm 71, Psalm 94, Psalm 95. I could keep going on, but I'll just hesitate for just a moment just to get a break. In all those Psalms, David is saying, "I have a rock. God is my rock." What I'm trying to get you to see, that Christ is the rock that saved Israel out of Egypt, and He's the rock that saved Israel in the wilderness, and He's the rock that saved Hannah from childlessness, and He's the rock that saved David from all of his enemies. And listen, He's the rock that saves sinners from the storm of judgment, as the illustration in chapter 7 of Matthew illustrates. Then listen to me now. Then He's the rock. If God is all of that, if He's the rock that can save sinners from judgment, if He's the rock that can save David from his enemies, if He's the rock that can save Hannah from childlessness, if He's the rock that can save Israel in the wilderness, if He's the rock that can deliver Israel out of Egypt, if He's all of that, then He's the rock that can also save your marriage from destruction. and provide a foundation that will enable your marriage to grow and become everything that God has purposed and wants it to be for you and for His glory. God can do that. You say, Pastor, I'm not so sure about my marriage. It's not everything I ought to be. You just need to get between a rock and a hard place. Amen. And listen, it'll be all right. There is a rock that can help you and that can deliver you. There is a rock that can develop you. There is a rock that can provide a foundation for your marriage. And that's what I want us to focus on for a little while, is how you can have a marriage on the rock. Not a marriage on the rocks, but a marriage on the rock. You can have that kind of relationship. I'm going to teach you a little bit about that from the biblical perspective today, about how you can have a marriage that is established on the rock. I mean that it can be what God wants it to be, and I know I'm speaking to some of you that are married, and I mean your marriage is good, and there are others of you, your marriage is stressed. This is for you. If your marriage is good, you need to know why it is. It's because it's on the rock. Amen. And if your marriage is stressed, you need to know how it can become what God wants it to be. And some of you aren't married, and one of these days you might be married, and listen, you need to know how to have a godly marriage and a marriage that is on the rock. So you need to listen carefully so you can learn a little bit about that. And some of you, you've been married for many years, and now your spouse has gone on, and you look back over it, and I hope today will be an encouragement to you and what God has done for you through the years of marriage and the example that you set. How can you have a marriage on the rock? Well, let me just say, involve several things. One of the things that it involves is acceptance of the Son of God. If you're going to have a marriage on the rock, that means that, ladies and gentlemen, you got to be on the rock. Amen. I mean, you as an individual have got to be on the rock. I'm talking about accepting or receiving the Son of God. That's what Jesus is really dealing with here in Matthew chapter number 7. That is, when he told the little story about the two houses that are built on the rock and on the sand, the storm, and one fell and the other one stood. He's not just telling a cute little story that the kids can sing about in Sunday school. He's using this to illustrate, as I mentioned a little bit earlier, about why it is so important. Jesus is saying, this is why it's so important for you to hear what I'm saying and do the will of the Father. That is, Jesus said in Matthew chapter number 7 verse 21, that not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Listen, not everybody who professes to know the Lord is going to be in heaven, and there are going to be many who profess to know the Lord that are going to be under divine judgment at the end. Those who profess to know the Lord may be the ones who, according to the next verses, may be those who prophesied in His name and maybe cast out devils in His name and did many wonderful works in His name. You can do all kinds of religious works in our Lord's name, but if you do not know Him, if you have not done the will of the Father, then listen to me now, you will be under divine judgment. You'll be cast away from the presence of God in an eternity separated from God. You say, Pastor, I haven't always done the will of the Father. I'm not sure I'm right in the center of His will. That's not what this is talking about here. It's not doing the will of God as though your redemption depends on your works, but the will of the Father has been plainly spelled out already by our Lord. The Bible tells us here in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter number 4 that Jesus began to preach the kingdom. And as He began to preach the gospel of the kingdom, here is His message beginning in chapter 4 and verse 17. His message is, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus has been saying to this crowd, here's what you need to do. You need to realize that you're a sinner, and you need to repent of your sin, and you need to turn to me and receive me as the Lord of your life. Just like He did in chapter 4, beginning in verse 18, when the Bible says that He saw the two brothers out there fishing, and He hollered out there and said, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. You know what they did? They abandoned everything, and they turned to Christ, and they became His followers. That's what the will of the Father is. The will of the Father is for sinners to realize their sinful condition and to repent. That's His message. So when Jesus says here that not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter to the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of the Father, you should already understand in Matthew's gospel that the will of the Father is that we as sinners would repent. That's the message. And Jesus saying, if you will not repent and turn to me, then I don't know you. and you don't belong to me. And when judgment comes, you will not be on the rock. You will not be like the house that is on the rock. You'll be like the house built on the sand. You will suffer under the judgment of God. Listen to what Peter wrote many years later in 2 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 9. He said this, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing," and there's that word will or willing, "not willing that any should perish. It is not the will of God for anybody to perish, but what is the will of God? But that all should come to repentance." There is the divine will. What is the will of God for sinners? The will of God for sinners, ladies and gentlemen, is not for you to become more religious and do more religious works. The will of God for sinners is to repent and turn to Christ and receive Him as the Lord of your life. That is to turn to Him. Repentance is the idea of abandonment of sin and turning to Christ and receiving Him as the Lord of your life. Now listen to me now. If you haven't repented, you're going to perish. Jesus said in Luke chapter number 13, "I tell you nay, but except you repent, you will all likewise perish." If you do not repent, you will perish under the judgment of God for all eternity. Here's the reality, and that is that you and I who are sinners, sinners by nature, we desperately need Christ to come into our life, forgive us of our sins, and to make us right in the sight of God. We don't need more religious works. What we need is to repent and turn to Christ and receive Him as the Lord of our life. Listen to me now. The determining factor as to whether or not you're going to be under judgment or be delivered from judgment has nothing to do with how good you are, how religious you are, how many good works that you do. There's only one determining factor, is whether or not you've heard the message from God out of this book that we're sinners and we need to repent and turn to Christ and receive what He did for us when He died for us on the cross. Now listen to me now. If you'll do that, you'll be on the rock. That's right. That's what He's saying here. You'll be like that house that is on the rock. And listen, if you want to have a marriage on the rock, then you need to get on the rock yourself. That is Christ, the rock of salvation, by repenting and turn to Him. You see, when you accept the Son of God, you receive someone that will directly impact your marriage. Now, listen, when you get saved, God forgives you of your sin. He declares you righteous in His sight. He makes you His child. He delivers you from wrath. And now you're on your way to heaven. But one of the fringe benefits, one of the blessings of being saved, is also how it impacts your marriage. Somebody becomes a reality in your life that will directly impact your marriage. And that person is the Holy Spirit. Now, there's some things that you can fake in life when it comes to church and salvation. You can tell somebody you're saved. You can tell me that you're saved. Let's just use me as an illustration. And I'm just going to probably take you at your word. And the reason why is because I can't see anybody's heart. And I'm not a heart reader, and I'll take you at your word. And so you might be able to fool me, and you could come to church. You say, "Pastor, I'm saved. I'm a child of God." And you could sing the songs. And you could say amen once in a while. You might stick your hand up in the air every once in a while. You could do all of those kinds of things. You could become involved in ministry, and I wouldn't know any difference. But there's somebody who knows whether you're saved or whether you're lost. And if you're lost, that means this. That means that even though maybe you profess to be saved, you walk the aisle, you've done religious things, you don't have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you. And listen, that's not something that you can fake. But if you're saved, I mean, if you really met Christ, I mean, if you really received Him as Lord of your life, if you really repented and turned to Christ and God saved you, that means that at the moment of your conversion, something happened on the inside of you. Amen. And one of the things that happened is that God the Holy Spirit came to live on the inside of you. He took up residence on the inside of your being. He lives in you. Amen. He does. And it makes all the difference in the world. I remember when I got saved, I remember the peace that filled my heart. Yes. Amen, don't you? You know the reason why? Because the Holy Spirit came to live on the inside of me. I remember the love that got poured out on the inside of me. From that day on, I loved God, loved going to church, loved... Listen, it's because the Holy Spirit came to live on the inside of me. Came to live in me. And one of the things that the Holy Spirit will also do when he comes to live on the inside of you. He impacts your marriage. He impacts your marriage. Now, when I got saved, it did not impact my marriage because I wasn't married. I was only 13 years old. And so it didn't impact my marriage. But I'll tell you what, when I did get married, the Holy Spirit living on the inside of me has impacted it these 33 years we've been married. I think that was 33 years since we've been married. It's Him. He makes a difference when He's living on the inside of you. And so you see, if you want your marriage to be on the rock, you've got to be on the rock. It begins with accepting Christ, receiving Him as the Lord of your life. And when you receive Him and He comes to live on the inside of you in the person of the Holy Spirit, it'll impact your marriage. And the reason why is because when the Holy Spirit comes to live on the inside of you, now you have the presence of God. God's presence in your life. And listen to me, if God is present in you, then He's present in your marriage. If He's present in you, He's present in your marriage. When the Holy Spirit is living on the inside of you, listen to me now, you have the presence of God. You not only have the presence of God, but you have the love of God. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 5, that when the Holy Spirit comes to live on the inside of us, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given unto us. So when He came to live on the inside of you, He dumped out the love of God and became a living reality in your life. The love of God now lives on the inside of you, so that now you can love your wife with God's kind of love, and you can love your husband with God's kind of love. And the reason why is because the love of God now lives on the inside of you because of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. Listen to me now. If you ever get on the rock, you'll find that God's living on the inside of you, and you have His presence in your life. You got His love in your heart, and you'll find out you have His character being developed in your life. The Bible talks about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter number 5. Remember that passage where the Bible says that the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and faith and meekness and temperance and a few others. Maybe I can't remember it all right now. I had them all remember. I just can't remember them all right now. I can't get past that love and joy and peace and long-suffering. Listen, when the Spirit of God lives on the inside of you, that's what He develops in you. And you'll be able to be long-suffering with your spouse, and you'll be able to be loving towards your spouse. You'll have peace in your heart so you can have peace in your home, joy in your life, so that you can have joy in the atmosphere of your home. What I'm trying to get you to see, when the Spirit of God's living on the inside of you, you can experience meekness, you can experience temperance, which means self-control. I could just keep going on and on. God's character being developed on the inside of you because the Holy Spirit's living in you. You don't think that'll impact your marriage? Sure it will. Not only do you have the presence of God and the love of God and the character of God, but you got the leadership of God in your life as well. Did you know the Holy Spirit guides us and leads us? The Bible says He guides us into all truth in John 16:13. Do you know that He leads our steps? That His men, listen, if you're responsible for leadership in your home, and you are, do you know that you can provide that leadership if you're on the rock because His Spirit lives on the inside of you? You can provide leadership for your family, and the reason why is because the Holy Spirit lives on the inside of you. Sure. Not only do you have the presence of God and the love of God and the character of God and the leadership of God, but if you're saved and the Holy Spirit lives on the inside of you, you've got the power of God. Jesus said that in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, He said something like this. He said, but you'll receive power after that the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And in the context of Acts 1:8, that power, the power of the Spirit that became a reality in the lives of those followers of Christ, was for the purpose of witnessing, so that they might be able to take the gospel throughout the city of Jerusalem, and then into Judea, and then on into Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. And do you know they were able to do that? When you read the book of Acts, you'll find the disciples, that is, they're facing intimidation and opposition in Jerusalem by the Jewish leaders. And yet they press forward with the gospel with boldness because they have the power of the Holy Spirit in their life. As they spread out into the areas of Judea and then into Samaria, they're under persecution as a result of that. And yet they're able to press forward with the gospel. As Paul on the missionary journeys later on in the book of Acts take the gospel into uncharted territory, territory, but the gospel has never been. He's beaten and he's mocked and he's ridiculed, and yet he keeps moving forward with the gospel from town to town, and it spreads across the Roman Empire all the way to the city of Rome itself by the time you get to the book of Acts. And the reason why they were able to overcome all of those obstacles and keep going in the face of all of that opposition is because they were empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now listen, the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to empower us so that we today can overcome the obstacles that we face and, listen, overcome the barriers in our way of becoming what God wants us to be as witnesses. But the same Spirit of God is also able to empower us to overcome the barriers and the strongholds and the areas of difficulty in our relationships of marriage as well. If the Holy Spirit is powerful enough to help the early church overcome all the obstacles that they faced, the persecution that they faced as they took the gospel throughout the world, He's powerful enough to help you overcome the barriers and the struggles that you have in your relationships with anyone, but especially in the relationship of marriage. Let me say it this way. You don't have a problem that He's not powerful enough to help you deal with. Sure He is. And if you're saved, He lives in you. In your heart. That is the Holy Spirit. And He can empower you and direct you and guide you so that you can overcome the obstacles. And listen to me now, know that marriage has obstacles and struggles and stress and strain. And listen, if that's true of your marriage and if that's true of your marriage in the future, listen, you're not the only couple, the only person. Every marriage has struggle and strain in the marriage, everyone. But we have somebody living on the inside of us to help us. And the reason why is because we're on the rock. It's because we've accepted the Son of God and He came to live on the inside of us in the person of the Holy Spirit, and He's empowering us to deal with those things of our life so that we can live in victory. Amen. So that we can have victory in our relationships. And so if you and I are going to have a marriage on the rock, it means that we have to accept the Son of God. Let me pause for just a moment before I get to the second point, okay? And that is that if there's only one person in a marriage who has accepted Christ, it'll still impact that marriage and that home. Some of you here and say, Pastor, listen, I am saved, but my spouse is not. And you must be talking to those who both of them are saved. No, listen, if you're saved, listen, just the fact that you're on the rock will impact your home. I like what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Let me just read it to you real quick and we'll move on. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 7, Paul's one of the most extensive teachings on marriage and divorce and remarriage. And here's what he says. 1 Corinthians 7 verse 12, Paul's writing and he says this, "But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not," that is, if you're married to somebody who's an unbeliever and you're a believer, "and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away or divorce her." If you're saved and your spouse is not, and your spouse is okay with that, then don't divorce her. And same way with a woman. "If a woman which hath a husband that believeth not, if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him." And here's why. "For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children or your home and family unclean, but now are they holy." You say, "Pastor, what in the world does that mean?" Here's what it simply means. When the Bible says that an unbelieving wife or an unbelieving husband is sanctified, it means God sets them apart. The word sanctified means set apart. In other words, here's the point, and that is, if there's one person in that family that is a real believer that knows the Lord, God has set that family apart. He's set that home apart, and God is working in that family, and He's working in that marriage, and He's working in that home, working in those kids. They may not be saved either, but God's got them set apart and He's working in them just because there's one person who's on the rock. And if there's one person who's on the rock, guess what? That's a home that is on the rock, because the Spirit of God lives in that home because He lives in you. Amen. So I want to have a marriage on the rock. That means you got to get on the rock. And that is by accepting Christ. And when you really get saved, you'll know the Holy Spirit will be living on the inside of you, and everything changes. And you'll have the presence of God and the love of God and the character of God, the leadership of God, the power of God in your life, and therefore actively working in your home, even if you're the only one who is saved. So first of all, Marriage on the rock, that means acceptance of the Son of God. But there's a second thing I've got to say to you, and that is it also includes attachment to the church of God. I remember reading in Matthew chapter 16, and I won't read it for the sake of time. I've got some territory yet to cover, and you're going to get hungry if I don't hurry up. But in Matthew chapter number 16, the Bible says that Jesus was with his disciples at Caesarea Philippi. And he began to ask him a question, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And the Bible tells us there that they begin to speak up. One would say this person, one would say people say you're that. But who do you say that I am, Jesus said. And Peter spoke up and said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And then he said this, and he says, it is upon this rock that I will build my church. You know what's sitting on the rock, don't you? Why, the church is. Now, I'm talking about the church. I'm not talking about an institution, an organization, but I'm talking about those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and are indwelt by His Spirit. The church, by its very nature, is a fellowship of people who have been redeemed and are indwelt by His Spirit. They are the church, and they are on the rock. The rock that he describes there, by the way, just for those of you that are curious, the rock in that passage of Scripture is not Peter, but it's what Peter said. The truth that he revealed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. It is the person of Christ that is the rock that the church rests upon. It's him. He is the rock. The church is established on the rock, or it's not the church. And the truth that Peter confessed about the person of Christ is the rock. There are many other passages that confirm this. 1 Corinthians 3 talks about the foundation of the church, which is Jesus Christ. He is the foundation. Ephesians 2 verses 19 through 22 says that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles, with Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. When Peter was writing in 1 Peter chapter number 2, he said this, beginning in verse number 5. He compared the church to a building, a literal building that is built out of stone. And he says that all of you are living stones in this building. You are. And that this building, the church, has a foundation and a chief cornerstone. And the chief cornerstone is Christ. Every person that God saves is a stone in a spiritual building, the church, that is sitting on a rock. The chief cornerstone, who is Christ. So those who are on the rock are like a building with many stones in it that are attached to one another. In other words, it's like a building that is built out of brick, we would think of it, and those bricks are mortared together. They are attached to one another. That is the church that's sitting on the rock, that is the foundation of Christ. Those who are on the rock are attached to others who are also on the rock. And that attachment is the church. That means this, that those who are on the rock, they are attached to one another. And that attachment is the church. It's impossible to be on the rock without being attached to the church. You see, those who accept the Son of God have an attachment to the church of God. Because when God saved you, He placed you into the body. He not only forgave your sin, He not only came to live on the inside of you, but He placed you, the Bible says, He baptized you into the body of Christ. At the moment of your conversion, you were placed into the body, and the Spirit was placed on the inside of you. And so you and I have an attachment, and that attachment we have is with those other believers who's also received Christ, and those believers collectively are the church. The church is built on the rock. And if you're on the rock, it's because you received the Son of God, and when you receive the Son of God, accepted Him, you were attached to other believers called the church. The church is not just an organization. It's not just a membership role. Ladies and gentlemen, it's not just you and I getting together in the same building up here on this hill. It is not just that. There is a work that God did in you, and there's a work that God did in me that cemented us together as one body in Christ, and therefore we are the church. Amen. Well, what I want you to see, it is this attachment that you and I have to one another as God's people, His church, that is a blessing to our marriages. Listen, if you're going to have a marriage that is on the rock, then it requires not only accepting the Son of God, but it requires this attachment to the church of God. That's right. And so therefore, listen, those who detach and withdraw from God's people, the church. Let me say it this way. Those who try to detach and withdraw from God's people, the church, are putting their marriages in dangerous territory. It is our attachment to the church, built on the rock, that keeps our marriage founded on the rock. The church is a source of divine blessing for our marriage. I'm going to give you 7 reasons why our attachment to the church is important for your marriage. Some of you looked at your clock and said, he can't do it. Hold on. Are you ready? The reason why is because of the teaching that we hear, number one. That is, when you and I, because of our attachment to the church, we hear the Word of God being taught. We're exposed to the truth of Scripture so that we can grow. And it's in the Scripture and the teaching of the Word that we discover what God's plan is for marriage and what God's purpose is for marriage. You will never hear in the corrupt society that we live in what you will be able to hear at church about God's plan and God's purpose for marriage. Listen to me now, you young people that are not married, you will not hear in the world what you can hear in church about what God's will is for you as far as getting married. God has some things in mind for you as far as who you marry that you will not hear in the world, but you'll hear in the church. For those of you that are married, God has a plan for your marriage. He's got principles for your marriage. I'll deal with some of those in the service tonight, but God revealed them in His Word. And listen to me, it'll be through the ministry of the local church that you'll hear those truths being taught. If it wasn't for the church, you wouldn't even know what marriage was supposed to be. That's why if you're going to have a marriage on the rock, you got to stay hooked in and attached and close to the church, God's redeemed people, because of the teaching that we hear. Secondly, because of the examples that we see. The best examples of marriages that you'll be able to see are those at the church. That is, in the fellowship of believers. I'm talking about examples of marriages that have thrived for decades. Listen, there are people right here in this building, those of you that have been married for a short time, there are people in this building that have been married for decades. Some of them are widowed now, but others are still here together. What an example for all of us. And you'll see them at the church. You'll see examples of marriages that have been transformed. Marriages that were about to be destroyed, that were almost gone. And God transformed those marriages and made them what they are today. You'll see that in the church. You'll see in the church examples of marriages that have struggled but refused to quit. In the world today, you'll hear this message. And the message is, and the example that you'll see, that if you ever have a problem with your spouse, just go ahead and divorce him or divorce her. That's the reason why we have the divorce lawyers, right? There's something about him or her that I don't like anymore. And oh, maybe I just don't feel in love anymore. And so we'll just get a divorce. But when you go to church, you know what you'll meet? You'll meet couples that have struggled. Listen, couples that have been through difficulties, but they would not quit. They kept pressing through. One of the reasons why you need to stay attached to the church if you're going to have a marriage on the rock is because of the teaching that we hear. Number two, the examples that we see. Number three, the people that we meet. People we meet. Did you know that many people meet the person, the very person God has designed for them as a result of their attachment to the church? You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Some people meet at church, don't they? Some of you that are here, you met your spouse, the very one that God had for you. You met her or you met him at church. Yeah. Or maybe you met somebody at church who knew somebody who told you about him or her that finally you got together and before long you found yourself was married. Now listen, that's been the story of my family. And that is, Teresa and I met at church and Jason and Millie met at church and Chris and Rachel met at church. What I'm just trying to say to you is this. Listen, one of the reasons why the church is so important is because of the people that we meet. There's the teaching we hear. The examples we see, the people that we meet. There's the fellowship that we enjoy. Y'all know what fellowship is, don't you? Some of you whispering it. It's two fellows in the same ship. That's right. It's talking about having something in common. And do you know that down at the church, that is, at where God has cemented us in, like bricks that are cemented together. Do you know that down there are people that are going through the same common experiences that we are? That are in the same ship that we're in. I'm talking about married couples And maybe those who've been married but a widow now, we're just kind of on this boat together. And as we journey through life, we're in the same ship journeying through this thing together. People have common values, common beliefs that are able to help one another and bless one another as we journey through life as married couples. Married couples who want to have marriages on the rock, guess what? We need each other as we journey through life. The fellowship that we have. The fellowship. Reason why the church is so important to marriage is because of the teaching that we hear, the examples that we see, the people that we meet, the fellowship that we enjoy. Number five, the protection that we have. Our marriages need protection from the enemies that are out to destroy marriage. The world, the flesh, and the devil are trying to destroy your marriage. You need to be protected from the corruption of marriage taking place in our society today. Marriage is under attack. The perversion of sexuality in our society is an attack on marriage. The pervasiveness of divorce in our society is an attack on marriage. The promotion of selfishness is an attack on marriage. And God has provided protection from the corruption of marriage for us. And much of it that He has provided is because of our attachment to the church. Because of the truth that we hear, the accountability that we have, and the counseling we can receive through God's people in the church. Number six, the spirituality that we develop. You see, the reason why the church is so important to our marriage is because of the spirituality that we develop. There's an aspect of our marriage that needs to be developed if we're going to have a marriage that's on the rock. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? I'm talking about the spiritual aspect. You see, along with the sexual aspect, along with the material aspect, those things that you own in common, along with the emotional aspect, the feeling of emotion that you have, and the parental aspect of marriage, there is a spiritual aspect. Husbands and wives growing together in the Scriptures, and going together in service. Husbands and wives growing together in the Scriptures, and going together in service. We used to call it going together, didn't we? Remember? Some of you having a hard time remembering that far back. Right? We used to call it going together. Now some of the young people, they're dating. They tell me they're dating, and I say, where are you going? And they look at me like, we're not going anywhere. And they just call it that. Whenever, you know, when I was younger, dating and going together meant you went somewhere. Amen. And but nevertheless, with all that set aside, if you want to go somewhere, if you want to be going together and continue to go together with your spouse, it's not a matter of just going to the restaurant and eating something. Going together, ladies and gentlemen, it's not just a matter of going together and buying something. But you need to go together and serve together. That is a spiritual relationship and connection with you and your spouse, where you can serve together. And I want to tell you that's the reason why that it's so important. The church is so important. Is because you can grow in the Scriptures together and you can go together in service in the church. Marriages that don't have a spiritual connection will always be missing something. I'm not saying your marriage won't make it. I'm not saying that you won't have good times. But there'll always be something still missing without that spiritual connection. Folks, an important part of this spiritual development is our attachment to the church. Because it's through the ministry of the church that we can sit at the same table. Husbands and wives. Some of you right here right now, husbands and wives, you're sitting at the same table. You know, a lot of families today, we always used to sit at the same table when it came time to eat. I grew up that way, and that's the way we worked. Teresa and I have been since we've been married. And a lot of people don't do that anymore, and you may not either. But I tell you, one of the things that really happens, helps family life, is to everybody sit at the same table and eat at the same time, if it's possible. Work schedules and things have a, you know, do with that. But more important than the dinner table at home is sitting at the same table at church and enjoying the same spiritual food. You not only can sit at the same table, but you can serve in the same ministry. husbands and wives serving together in the same ministry. The same church serving together. What I'm trying to get you to see is this spirituality, this spiritual connection we can develop in our marriages because of our attachment to the church. Why is our attachment to the church so important to our marriages? And why is it so detrimental to our marriages to distance ourselves from the church? Because of the teaching that we hear? Because of the examples that we see? Because of the people that we meet? Because of the fellowship that we have? Because of the protection and the spirituality that we develop? And number seven, because of the encouragement that we receive. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter number 10, the Bible tells us that we ought to be assembling together on a regular basis. And here's why. Verse 24 of Hebrews 10 says, "Let us consider one another to provoke and to love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting or encouraging one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching." The purpose for assembling with the church is so that we might encourage one another. So that we might provoke each other to love and good works, and so that we might exhort or encourage one another. And listen to me, we all need encouragement. Now the reason why we need encouragement is because we experience discouragement. If we didn't experience discouragement, we wouldn't need encouragement. I'm going to say that again. If we didn't experience discouragement, we wouldn't need encouragement. And when you're discouraged or depressed, are you ready? I'm just about done. When you're discouraged or depressed, don't run from the church. Run to the church. So much the more, the Bible says. And the reason why is because the church is God's mean, His means of encouraging your life. That's right. And one of the areas we need encouragement is in the area of marriage. And God's source for encouraging you personally and also in your marriage is found in the church that He has attached you to. That's right. And that's the reason why that your attachment to the church is so important to your life personally, but also to your marriage, if you're going to have a marriage on the rock. That's why you got to assemble with the church. That's why you got to fellowship with the church. That's why you have to grow with the church. Because it is through your attachment to the church that you can experience and have a marriage on the rock. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word and Your truth and what it is that You're trying to say to us. I pray, Father, that You would operate in our lives, Father, in such a way that, Father, You might rescue those marriages, Father, that are headed for disaster. God, that You might encourage those marriages that need encouragement. Father, that, Lord, You might bless those spouses who are struggling. Father, I pray that, God, You'd operate on other relationships, even beyond marriage, God, to bring about the kind of healing that we need and the health that we need. God, I pray, Father, that, Lord, You'd operate on the heart of that person that's lost, that's never come to Christ, Father, that's never received Him and accepted the Lord. I pray, God, that You'd do that work that only You can do. God, convicting and drawing that person to the point of turning to Christ and receiving Him as Lord of their life. Father, thank You for Your word to us. Thank You for what You're trying to say to us, for what You're trying to teach us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.